Margie. I'd like to thank you all for coming out this evening. I mean, you've been coming from night to night. We could have been doing different things, been at different places, but no, we've chosen to be here to hear the Word of God and to further prepare for Jesus' second coming, which, in my mind, I couldn't think of a better thing to do. As we get into tonight's presentation, let us bow our heads. Gracious Father, thank you, because we know that you love us. Your word says it, and you've displayed it in all of creation. And we ask that tonight we may hear your word of truth, which is a word of love. In Jesus' name, amen. What I love about the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation, if you're needing a handout, you can raise your hand and we'll get that to you, is that the book of Revelation talks to us in different kind of symbols that we're used to. For instance, we see this symbol and we know that automatically that's McDonald's. We see this symbol and it's the Olympics. We go to this part of the world and we like their bread. And if those are symbols that we see in the world that are different, that we can identify, there's even differences in how people worship. Some people worship and make pilgrimages like so. Other people, they gather in churches that look quite old and different like this. And then we might worship in a church that looks something more traditional like this. And yet, what is it that God wants us to do? I believe he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. The warning against worshiping the beast is the most urgent given in the book of Revelation. I'll give you a little snapshot of what we will be discussing tonight. Tonight we get to answer big questions. Questions such as, what is the mark of the beast? Inquiring minds want to know. Revelation 1:1 tells us that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must, what take place? You see, the things that Jesus prophesied, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, tells us it would occur shortly. These are not drawn out things, but they are coming to fruition in its time. And he sent it and signified it by his angel and to his servant John. So these things were to happen shortly. And to kind of get us ready to understand these things that would happen shortly, we find in the book of Revelation three angels. And each angel has a message to give. And here's the first angel that has its respective message. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Oh, love of God, what is it? How rich and pure. You see, the fact that you are here tonight, the fact that maybe you'll be hearing this on the internet, is the reality that God loves you. And I know that some of the things we've been talking about are heavy-duty things, but it's kind of like a parent that tells their child, these are some things that you're going to be facing. And some of those things that parents tell their kids are hard things, but they are said, why? Because they love their child. The Bible continues to say that this angel had the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So this message that this angel had was for the whole world, not for just the residents of Roseburg, Oregon, but for the whole world, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. You see, judgment isn't later down the road when Jesus comes back. The judgment actually is now. And we'll study that Friday night. And this message also calls us to worship Worship Buddha? Worship Muhammad? I know. Worship Mary. The Bible says, worship him who made heaven and earth and the springs of water, the Bible says. In other words, we are to worship the Creator God. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10 skips to the third angel's message. We just read the first angel's message. The third angel's message, we're going to this because this has the juicy details about the mark of the beast. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And so here in the book of Revelation chapter 14, we see the reality that before Jesus comes back, there would be a collision between true worship and false worship. And how would you guess we could find out how to worship God the way he calls us to? The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible. Revelation 14:12 tells us that there would be a people that wouldn't just be happy with the status quo. They wouldn't just be going where everybody goes just because everybody goes there. I mean, have you ever been to a different country or a different city? You're there to see something and it's for the first time that you're there and you have no idea where to go. At least the saying in Spanish, donde va Vicente es donde va la gente. Which means wherever you see a whole bunch of people going, well, that's where you go. But when it comes to following God, just because everybody else is doing it, does that mean that I should do it too? What if everybody's jumping off the cliff? Should I do that too? No. The message is given by a God whose heart is filled with love and does not want anyone to perish. Revelation presents not three, four, or five groups. It presents two groups. One group worships Creator God, as found in Revelation 14:7. The other group worships the beast, Revelation 14:9. Worshiping the Creator would be my recommendation. What would you say is the basis for all true worship? I'm so glad you asked. The Bible says, Revelation 4, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? For you created what things? All things. And by your will they exist and were created. We worship God because he made everything. Amen? Could God have left us a sign of his creative authority? Something to remind us that indeed he's the creator? Well, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, we find that remembrance word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That reminder is a weekly reminder because in 6 days he did what? He created the world. He created all that in them is. It's like a weekly birthday party. Yeah. God made all that there is. Revelation 14, verse 7, this reminder, it's interesting because this first angel's message tells us that we're to worship the Creator God, and then it gives us specific details of who that Creator would be. Well, the Creator, he made heaven, he made the earth, and the springs of water. Last time I checked, there's no other Creator that fits that bill. That is only God. Amen? Ezekiel 20, verse 12. The Bible says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. It's kind of God's way of saying, those who keep my Sabbath, Saturday, the Sabbath, that's like those that I know that they got a thing with me. They love me and I love them, and that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I make them holy, the Bible says. Romans 4 verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith. Have you ever noticed that when we want to do what God wants us to do, there's like challenges to that? I mean, we want to go to church on Saturday, and everybody around is like, well, don't you know everybody else goes to church on Sunday? It's like one of these kids is doing their own thing. But we do God's will by faith, right? In fact, all of God's commandments require faith, because I cannot do God's will in my own strength. I can only do God's will by faith in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 8 verse 16 tells us something about the true followers of God. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. So if we call ourselves Christians, something that would come very naturally to us is that we would want to do God's will and keep his commandments. You see, a Christian who says, you know what, God's commandments, that's nice, but I got other things to do. That's not a true follower of God. But a true follower of God listens to God and his word, and by faith obeys. God's seal is in the very heart of his law. And it's that seal that is the direct opposite of the mark of the beast. You see, God's seal contains his name, his title, and his territory. What would that be? Oh, we'll see that in just a moment. A seal lets us know that something is authentic. You get a letter with this emblem and you know it's real. You know it's serious. You know it's legit. You get a letter from the school because your child is there and you know that it's serious because it came from the principal's office. And so these are official documents of authenticity. And the seal of God is the Sabbath. In the Sabbath commandment, we see that it contains the name, title, and territory that belongs to God. Who is God? His name is the Lord thy God, according to the commandment. The commandment also tells us what title he has. He is the Creator. And last but not least, his jurisdiction, his territory is heaven and earth. God's seal stands in contrast to the beast mark, also known as the mark of the beast. Question number 10. I know I'm moving a little quick this evening. There's plenty to cover. Question 10 asks, why haven't the plagues fallen? The Bible tells us that there would be plagues falling. Just like they fell in Egypt, there were 10, but the last plagues are 7. God in his mercy sent out another angel, Revelation 7 verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have, what? Sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Huh. If the mark of the beast was to be in the forehead, it's interesting that that's the same place where God desires to put his seal, also in the forehead. You see, God's seal, as we saw just a moment ago, is his holy Sabbath. And the Sabbath is interesting because it not only tells us of our great Creator God, but also it's one of the great areas where the rubber meets the road for a Christian. Because the Sabbath becomes important to me when God becomes important to me. If God's important to me, I'll keep the Sabbath. If God isn't important to me, I could care less about the Sabbath. But for some reason, the Sabbath is important to God, or else he wouldn't have put it in the commandments. And if it's important to him, then guess what? It needs to be important to me and important to us. God's seal and God's law in the forehead, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 8, verse 10, the Bible says, I will put my laws in their what? In their mind, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, that's where God wants to put his seal, in our minds, so that naturally we think about obeying him, but not just that. He wants it to be coming as an overflow of the heart. Because we can be obedient to God because we have to. I'm obeying God, doing what he wants me to do. We can do it that way, but it's like sucking a lemon. It's not too pleasant. But when we do it because he's the love who gave everything so that I may have eternal life, he gives me so much love, the very least I can give him is some love back in the form of obedience. Satan has attacked the Sabbath because it is the seal of God's law. Daniel 7:25 says that the devil would think to change times and laws, and he would do that through a human instrumentality known as the papacy. And you might be thinking, Pastor, maybe you got a thing against Catholics. Actually, that's the farthest thing from the truth. I'm talking about a institution that teaches things that are contrary to the Word of God. My best friend is Catholic, and they are some of the most amazing people on the face of this planet. And so what I share has nothing to do with participants of that religious faith, but it has everything to do with the world power that Catholicism represents. Since the final issue revolves around worship, what earthly religious power claims that it has authority to change law, God's law? Well, from their own publications, St. Catherine Catholic Church, May 21st, 1995. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church, the Catholic Church ever did, happened in the first century. What was it? The Holy Sabbath day was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's own sense of its power. Interesting. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. This is a Catholic author. This is not a Protestant author. This is not a Seventh-day Adventist author. And so it's the Roman Catholic Church that claims that they have power to change even the laws of God. Notice this, in the Credo de Translat, the Pope supposedly has the power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. Pretty bold words, if you ask me. Satan has attacked God's seal, the Sabbath, because it points to who to be worshipped? The Creator God. Once upon a time, true story, the devil wanted to be worshipped. In fact, he still seeks that worship today. He wished he could have been the creator. Revelation 13, I told you that we'd be talking about the new world order. In Revelation chapter 13, we see two beasts, and they, for some reason, form an alliance that leads to the mark of the beast. And so, Revelation 13 starts talking to us about the beast. Who is the beast? What is the mark of the beast? Verse 1 and 2 tells us, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his crowns, 10 crowns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So we see in this beast kind of like a conglomeration of Daniel chapter 7. It's like the zoo all in one animal. But the Bible gives us details of who's behind all this. Because it says that who gave him his power, throne, and great authority? The dragon. And if you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, the Bible tells us that that dragon is none other than the devil. Interesting. Daniel chapter 7 showed us the world empires that would rise and fall that paralleled Daniel chapter 2 and King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then divided Europe. And so this sequence that we saw in Daniel chapter 2 and then in Daniel chapter 7, we see in Revelation 13 kind of all together. Clue number one, who is the beast? This beast would be a Roman power. How do we know that? Revelation 12 verse 9 tells us that this dragon is the devil. But this beast being a Roman power, well, Rome always had a way of trying to destroy Jesus. Ever notice that? Whether it was baby Jesus, or the soldiers that crucified him, or even the soldiers that stood at his graveside at the tomb. And then you fast forward, and it's also Rome that is present in persecuting Christians. A Roman official tried to kill baby Jesus. A Roman governor condemned Jesus. A Roman executioner crucified Jesus. And a Roman guard watched his tomb. Professor LaBianca, professor of history from the University of Rome, he talks to us about when the barbaric tribes ceased to be in power and how the papacy came on the scene. To the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave a seat to the pontiff. It was warm. And so from then on, we started to see atrocities like this world has never seen. Clue number two would not only be a Roman power, but it would be a worldwide religious power. So it wouldn't just be something happening in the Middle East. It wouldn't be something just happening in Oregon. This would be a worldwide religious power. How do we know? Revelation 13 verse 8, talking about this first beast. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Notice how he says, all who dwell where? On the earth. This is a global power. Once again, history testifies to the truthfulness of Revelation's prophecies. Clue number three, it would be a religious power dominating civil powers. And it would be a union of church and state. Revelation 13 verse 7 says, an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That sounds like global. And so that's the power that the popes had from 538 AD to 1798 AD, the 1260 years found in Daniel chapter 7, or the time, times, and half a time that we see there that's reflected in the 42 months of Revelation 13. Myers' General History, page 455, we find that under him was very nearly made good the papal claim that all earthly sovereigns were merely vassals of the Roman pontiff. In other words, other countries during the reign of the papacy may have had their kings, but they were really under the leadership of the pope. Almost all the kings and princes of Europe swore fealty or loyalty to him as their overlord. Rome was once more the mistress of the world. Interesting. We find a mistress later on in the book of Revelation. Clue number four, who is this beast? It's a blasphemous power. Revelation 13 verse 6 says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. What is blasphemy? It can be defined in two ways. John 10:33, the Bible says, the Jews answered him saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for what? Blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. So the Bible defines that blasphemy is claiming to be God. And the Bible says that this first beast in Revelation 13 would speak blasphemy. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, the Bible says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Could this beast in Revelation 13 fit that bill? The Bible defines blasphemy as of assuming any right or power that belongs to God alone. Pope Leo XIII said, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Is that blasphemy? Yes, it is. Luke 5:21 says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? They were talking about Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because Jesus was forgiving tons of people's sins. You see, Jesus is in the forgiving business. If you came here tonight and you know there's a sin still in your heart, there's good news. We have a Savior. And he loves to forgive. He died to forgive. And only Jesus can forgive. No other person can do that for us. Now, if I did my wife wrong, then I'm going to have to tell her I'm sorry. If she did me wrong, she'd have to do likewise. But that's different from asking another human being to make us right between us and God. And so 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So you see, this is not a time to hang on to any sin. Hang on to Jesus. This is a time to let go of our sins. It is a time to seek the Savior. This could be our last day. May we turn to him. May we forsake our sins. He is ready to cleanse. He is ready to forgive. Who is this beast? Clue number 5. It would be a religious power which reigns supreme for 1260 literal years. Revelation 13 verse 5 says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months. Ezekiel 4 verse 6 tells us that we can interpret a day for a year, and 42 months is the equivalency of 1,260 years. How do we get that? Well, there's 12 months in a year, and Daniel chapter 7 tells us that this power, this first beast of Revelation 13, would reign for a time and times and half a times. That's 3.5 years. So what is 12, 12, 12, and 6? 42 months. So that tells us that the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7 is the same power that we're seeing in Revelation chapter 13 as in the first beast. The legally recognized supremacy of the Pope began in 538 AD when there went into effect a decree of Emperor Justinian, making the Bishop of Rome, head over all the churches, the definer of doctrine and the corrector of heretics. That started the 1260 years that the little horn, also known as the papacy or the Antichrist, and it would conclude in 1798. History of the Christian Church, volume 3, page 271, Vigilius ascended the papal chair in 538, under the military protection of Belisarius. And so we see how the barbaric tribes fade away in history, and we see the rise of the popes and popery. In 1798, we know what happened in that year. The Bible says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It is during these 1260 years that persecution occurred like you have no idea. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. I don't know how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't read that book, I highly recommend it. It is testimony after testimony and testimony of those who were persecuted during this time period for the cause of Christ because they chose to actually follow what this book says called the Bible rather than follow what man says. Being burned at the stake, having their homes turned into rubble. Revelation 13:3 says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Huh, interesting. That mortal wound occurred in 1798. In 1798, one of Napoleon's generals, Berthier, imprisoned the Pope and abolished the papal government. In other words, removed from the papacy the civil power that they had at one time. Revelation 13:9-10, the Bible says, if anyone has an ear, last time I checked, we got two of them, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. You see, if there was a time to be faithful to Jesus, it is now. Clue number 6. The deadly wound would be healed, and this healing is happening. I'll get to that in just a moment. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Some would like to go to this history, point in history, where Mussolini freed the Pope, and he sure did that. And even the newspaper wrote about it and gave their interpretation. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. February 11th, 1929. There's just one problem if we point to that date as the wound being healed. The problem is this. This world powers deadly wound was the removal of the power of state. It's the second beast in Revelation chapter 13 that gives it or passes laws so that it regains that same type of power. And that's not something Mussolini did, actually. Clue number 7. Who is this beast? It would be an end-time worldwide prominence. The Bible says that all the world marveled and followed the beast. Wherever this power goes, they are front and center to make sure they catch every moment. The papacy has gained worldwide influence, prestige, and prominence. Revelation 13:18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And many people are very afraid of this number. We should have no fear about this number. This number, some people like to get it on tattoos or graffiti it, trying to scare others. But if I know what the Bible says, I have nothing to fear about 666. 666 is a symbolic number in the scriptures, particularly Revelation. The number 7 represents perfection. Divinity of God. The number 6 represents imperfection. In fact, it points to man. For instance, what did God create on the 6th day? Mankind. In other words, God's trying to tell us this worldwide power is using the teachings, not of God, but the teachings of man. It is completely man-made and not from heaven. The beast represents a false religious system. The beast system, it has human authority above, instead of the authority of Christ. It uses man's traditions instead of God's word. It substitutes laws that are man-made for the commands of law, of God's law. And it has a counterfeit Sabbath instead of enforcing or observing the true biblical Sabbath. So what specifically is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast must be the sign of the Roman Church's authority. What would that be? That would be Sunday worship. So is the mark of the beast literal or symbolic? Well, we have a symbolic beast, image, name, number, seal, and mark. So it's not necessarily something that we can literally see per se, as if it was some chip that was ingrained in us or some barcode that people are getting worried about. No, that's not it. The mark of the beast, in how we view Daniel chapter 7, the little horn, we see a direct parallel in Revelation 13 in this beast here. We find a lion, bear, leopard, dragon, or terrible beast. We find 10 horns. They both speak blasphemy or great things. They reign during the same time period, and they both have a thing about laws or mark of authority. The central issue in Revelation is who we will worship. This power thought to change times and laws, but that was just a thought. Letter from October 28, 1895. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. The Catholic Record, September 1st, 1923. The Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. You might be wondering, well, does anybody have the mark of the beast today? No one will receive the mark of the beast until religious legislation is passed enforcing the substitute Sabbath. In other words, nobody right now has it. And if somebody claims they do, they're lying. Because the mark of the beast only comes into play when laws are passed in this country that enforce the observance of what's known as the mark of the beast, aka Sunday worship. What does the future hold? Well, since you asked, the Bible predicts a coming confederacy of religions attempting to unite church and state. Union of church and state? But Pastor, we're in the U.S. of A. We stand for a separation of church and state. Revelation 13, 16, and 17, the Bible says, talks to us of a second beast. We just talked about the first beast as in the papacy. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So get this. Before Jesus comes back, laws will be passed so that we will not be able to buy or sell. Those who will be able to buy or sell, according to the Bible, are those who have the mark of the beast. And as we saw a few moments ago, that mark of the beast is Sunday worship. Revelation 13, 15 says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image and the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You see, for those who don't worship the beast, it's not a slap on the hand that happens. The Bible says, for starters, they're not able to buy or sell, and some will be killed over this matter. Our historic freedoms, the Bible is predicting, will be challenged and changed. Acts 5, verse 29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey who? We ought to obey God rather than men. That is who we should obey. Our forefathers came to this country seeking what kind of freedom? Religious freedom. Interesting. Why were they seeking religious freedom? They were seeking religious freedom because back over in Europe, they were used to popery, where it was a union of church and state. And so when they were setting up the new world, they wanted to make sure there was a separation of church and state so that they wouldn't go back to popery. They knew history far too well. Our Constitution, First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Our Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you know, we got choices to make. Joshua made his mind up. He chose who he would serve. And tonight, we need to choose who we're going to serve. Just because everybody else is jumping off the bridge doesn't mean we should jump off too. Revelation's final issue revolves around worship and the freedom of conscience. And here, we're going to go through seven quick identifying marks of this second beast. This second beast's power would receive the seat of its government from pagan Rome. Let me rewind. This is still in reference to the first beast. It would be a worldwide system of worship. It would speak blasphemy. It would be a persecuting power. But also, it would reign for 1,260 years. Its deadly wound would be healed, and its number of the beast would be 666. Now, does Revelation predict the rise of a new world? Yes, it does. How about the rise of the United States of America? Yes, it does. How so? Well, we'll show you how. Beast number two. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a... Didn't speak like a lamb. Spoke like a dragon. In other words, it looks innocent. It looks cute. You want to give it a hug. But the way it speaks, bites. And bites hard. Who is this second beast? Clue number one. It would rise at the correct time. Revelation 13:10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This second beast would come into play kind of around the close of this time period where the papacy would soon be imprisoned in 1798. What world power would be coming on the stage around that time frame? What happened in 1776? That would be in reference to the United States of America. You see, this second beast arises at the right place. How so? The Bible says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Then I stood on the sand. And the second, let me just skip that. The first beast comes up out of the sea. The second beast comes out from where? The wilderness. Two different locations that these beasts come from. And so if seas represent populated areas, then the earth must represent a relatively unpopulated area. In 1776, would you say there was a certain place that was quite unpopulated? Yes, there was. In fact, people from all around the world were flocking to this place because it was unpopulated. Clue number three, it would be a new nation. It had not been a nation previously. Then I saw another beast, another power, another empire coming up on the scene. And so you see how the empire is represented in Daniel chapter 2, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Europe, the same sequence in Daniel chapter 7. We see how this new beast comes on the scene and is so much different from what had been previously. It would rise up rapidly and it would come up. In other words, it wasn't strolling into power. It wasn't moseying on by, but rather it would come up and spring rapidly. This beast power, the second one, is the United States of America. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. This second beast, it would be a democratic power and government. He had two horns like a lamb, and these two horns It's very similar to the first beast that had seven heads and ten horns. But this second beast, it would have a separation of church and state. Clue number six, it would have worldwide influence. Have you ever noticed that the United States has bases and influence all over the world? I mean, we have so much influence in the world that most of the world is not too crazy about the United States of America. We have many enemies because of that. Revelation 13:12 says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Did you get that detail? Beast number two causes everybody to worship beast number one. Beast number two is the United States of America. Beast number one is the papacy. So what we're saying is that beast number two, the United States of America, would be leading all to be worshiping the way Catholicism dictates. Clue number seven, it would change its character from a lamb to a dragon. I'm so glad we can follow the true lamb, Jesus Christ, tonight. He spoke like a dragon. How does a nation speak? I'll tell you how a nation speaks, through its legislative bodies. That's how a nation speaks. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast. If the papacy had power during the 1260 years, and the Bible says that its wound would be healed, what kind of power do you think would be exercised when the union of church and state happens? Even worse. Aren't you glad we have the Bible? Because we can know what happens before it happens. One occasion I was in San Jose, and it was a beautiful sunny day. So I said, you know, I'm going to go out golfing on this day. And in San Jose, there's so many people that you go there by yourself at a golf course, and they put you in a foursome, and you golf with complete strangers. And in this foursome, I had a retired Jesuit priest and his friends. And so we go through the round, and some bad things had been happening in the world, and they were talking about worldwide events and things that would come. And right around hole 17, I said, well, I know what's going to happen in the future. And they were like, what do you mean you know what's going to happen in the future? I said, well, the Bible tells us. They're like, well, what do you mean? What are you getting at? I said, before Jesus comes back, the Bible predicts that there will be a union of church and state. And the retired priest said, nah, that would never happen. Really? The clock is running out on America's freedom. Chief Justice William Rehnquist said, the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, a metaphor which is proved useless as a guide to judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. Huh. Pat Robertson, quite a figure in the evangelical world, in his book, The New World Order, page 236, the next obligation that a citizen of God's world order owes is to himself. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is a command for the personal benefit of each citizen. Higher civilizations rise when people can rest and draw inspiration from God. Laws in America that mandated a day of rest have been nullified as a violation of the separation of church and state, as an outright insult to God and his plan. So basically what Pat Robertson was saying was that our civilization really hasn't risen because we have not been keeping Sunday, because that's the day that should be kept. This wasn't too long ago. If our founding fathers of this country would have been living when the Pope visited and addressed Congress, they would have had a stroke. Because our laws were set up in a way to avoid something like this. to be invited to address our nation's leaders. That's like, they couldn't begin to fathom that. But yet, not only has this happened, but our new president, his first overseas trip, where was it to? Oh, that's right. It was Vatican. It wasn't his second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth trip. Number one, the union of church and state is happening right before our eyes. So our last day issues, friends, is who we're going to worship. I want to worship Jesus. How about you? I want to worship the one who made me and loves me and died for me. How about you? I want to worship God the way he tells me to, rather than the traditions of man. How about you? If today you'd like to say, I want to worship God and be true to him as I wait for his soon return, I'd like to invite you to raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Now tonight, I want to take this a step further. It could be that you've been coming here from night to night, or even this could be your first night, and you hear God's voice calling you. You're hearing about Jesus' second coming and the events that would happen leading up, and you're thinking, man, I need to get ready. There's things in my life that might not all be straightened out, but I know that God loves me anyway. And he's calling me unto him, and I want to move forward. It could be that you've been wrestling with the decision to be baptized. And tonight, I'd like to give you an opportunity to say, Pastor, I know God is calling me to be baptized. And I'd like to raise my hand saying, that's me, Pastor, and I want to be baptized soon. Is there someone here who'd like to say, I'd like to be baptized soon? Praise the Lord. God bless you. It could be that you might be thinking about baptism and be also realizing it could be a rebaptism that you're contemplating. God could be calling you about that as well. Is there someone here who would like to say, Pastor, I'm considering rebaptism. Would you like to make that decision tonight? Praise God that God gives us these invitations. Because this could be our final call. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you because you tell us what's going to happen before it happens. Why? Because you love us. You don't want anyone to perish, but you want us all to be with you and to have eternal life. May we not follow the teachings of man. Thank you because what you said would happen is happening and will happen. And so when we see these things come to fruition, we won't be startled. We'll actually say, praise the Lord. Why? Because that just means Jesus will be here soon. Father, if there's someone here tonight in which they know that some things need to be right, be made right with you, where we're holding on to a sin, and we've been holding on to it far too long. Tonight we want to confess it to you. Nobody else needs to know about it. But we tell you, O God, because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And tonight, I ask that you bless those who have made a decision for baptism, but there could be someone still wrestling with that decision. May you continue to impress their mind and their heart so that they may make their decision soon. Prepare us for your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Tony, remember, tomorrow night, no seminar. But he has they've given us instruction that we are to pray tomorrow night. Pray for those that are made decisions. Pray for those that are going to make decisions. Also pray that the Lord will put in your path tomorrow someone that you should invite to our seminar on Friday night at 7 p.m. We'll see you then. Have a good evening. May God bless you.